All right, well, good evening. It's good to see each of you. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to gather in the middle of the week and to sit under the ministry of the Scriptures. I pray that tonight, as we look at this text of Scripture, our eyes would be open to the significance of these truths, that we would understand exactly what is the tremendous need for our day. The preaching of your word, I pray that as I lay open these truths, that you would really open our understanding to them, and that you would very specifically impress these truths on our souls. We ask that during our time of prayer, we would have sweet fellowship with one another, and as we bring these requests into your presence, we would have a heart that is knit together in agreement, that in fact you've heard our prayers and you will answer according to your will in the absolute best way possible. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to go ahead and read these verses 1 through 5. Last week we started part 1, and the question that we asked is, why does preaching matter? Why does preaching matter? And we made a distinction last week that there is a difference between preaching and teaching. Now, preaching is a form of teaching. It shouldn't be separated from teaching, but it's a little bit more than just giving information. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. But let's go ahead and read the text. Here's what the Lord says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, last week, when we looked at this passage, here was the summary statement that we had. The following passage was meant to leave Timothy with a deep sense of the seriousness of his calling in Paul's absence, and to give him an unwavering commitment to Bible preaching. Now, I believe in teaching, and I believe that there are certain venues that teaching is important. In fact, Wednesday night really tends to be more of a teaching venue. But what we see in this passage is that Paul is telling Timothy that he should do more than just teach. He needs to preach the word of God, and he needs to preach sound doctrine. And so we're going to talk for a few minutes tonight about this concept of preaching. First of all, last week we saw that we needed to understand how solemn a responsibility Paul was giving to Timothy. He used the term a charge, which means that it's a solemn duty, and in many ways it was representing the passing of the torch from one generation to the next when we come to Christian ministry. Secondly, we needed to talk for a few minutes about the word preach. And so preaching is the following. It is teaching from a point of authority with the intent to persuade and with a call to action. So there are several different dynamics or aspects to this thing that we call preaching. First of all, we are explaining something. We are giving explanation. We're telling people, here's what these words mean. Here's the context. We are giving people something that they need to understand. We're also giving them something that they need to understand that comes from a point of authority. Not our authority as individuals. What right do I have to impress my opinion on you as opposed to the person next to you? What makes my opinion more valuable than your opinion? Well, the reality is what we believe needs to be rooted in the ultimate authority, and that's God's word. Thirdly, we see that it has the intent to persuade. Now, if I believe that this is God's word, in fact, this is something that I conscientiously am starting to do. When I read the scriptures, I want to remind you, this is the word of the Lord. This is God's word. This is what he says. We need to do something in response. Now, that response may be some kind of obedience to God. That response may be that there needs to be a repentance, a change in the way that I think about some very specific issue. The response may need to be a worship-centered response. So there's lots of different kinds of responses, and the text of Scripture and the truths that are laid out really determine the nature of that response, but preaching is not preaching without a desire, an intent, a purpose to persuade people to respond to what God says. And then the last point is it is a call to action. Whenever we are preaching God's word, there needs to be a point where we say, this is what God says. Are you going to obey it or are you going to disobey it? Are you going to embrace it or are you going to reject it? Are you going to change the way that you think about this matter or are you going to continue as you are? God's word always calls us to some kind of response. And so that is what preaching is. And there's something very special and very unique and very important for you and I to grow as Christians when we talk about this issue of preaching. Then we saw that the solemnity of the charge was connected to the fact that Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead. Now that word quick is talking about people who are alive. But it's more than just saying that you are alive. Being quickened means you were dead and you've been made alive. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's not just saying he's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge the quick, the people who were spiritually dead and are now alive. And he's also going to judge those who are dead spiritually at his appearing. And so we know that there's a distinction between the nature of those judgments. If we are God's children and we have been born again, we're not going to stand before his great white throne judgment. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is an evaluation of the quality of the way that we used what God gave us in this lifetime. You could say it's an evaluation of our service. But when we talk about the great white throne judgment, it is simply to determine the degree to which a person will experience eternal judgment in the lake of fire. And when I say degree, don't think that I'm saying, well, some person's going to get a 10-year sentence and another is going to get a 100-year sentence and another person's going to get a 1,000-year sentence. It's an eternal sentence. But the scriptures are very clear. It will be more tolerable in that day for those in Sodom and Gomorrah than the generation that witnessed the ministry of Christ. You go, what does he mean by that? What he's saying is God is going to give an appropriate degree of eternal wrath based on the proportion of how a person has sinned against him. I don't fully understand all that there is to it, but that is very clear in the scriptures. So let's move on from this concept of what preaching is and why it was so important to the second truth. We need to understand how this responsibility is something that flows out of the uniqueness of Scripture. Let's remember that when we read these verses are not just to be looked at as a snapshot. They're to be looked at as a continuation of a thought that Paul has been laying out to Timothy. Notice what he says in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I charge thee what? Therefore. That word therefore means that he is continuing a thought and that thought logically connects back to something that he said before. Well, what did he say before? Well, here's what he says in verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He has just explained that the word of God is God's breath. Every written word is from the mouth of God. From the mouth of God through human instruments, but it is God's word. So he's just made that statement and he's talked about the power and the effectiveness of the word of God. It is rooted in those truths about God's word that he is compelling Timothy to preach the word. So let's talk about this for a moment. I charge thee therefore, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. First of all, let's think about the basis of the command. There are really three different things that Paul has stated that become the basis for this command to preach the word. The first is that the scriptures are God-breathed. Let me put it this way, and I wrote it down so that I would say it exactly how I wanted to communicate it. Why would you preach authoritatively something that fails to meet the standard? That's a question we should ask ourselves. So if somebody who is a very intelligent person, a very knowledgeable person, a very skillful person, writes this wonderful document about how to get along with people. Is that appropriate to preach from this pulpit in this congregation? The answer is no. Because what right do we have to set aside the word of God, God's very breathed word, and put it to the side and just give somebody else's opinion? Why would we do that? In other words, one of the reasons that we should have this firm conviction about expositional, verse-by-verse preaching and teaching of God's word is because we say, who has the right to speak with authority to the church of God? Well, God does. So what I'm supposed to do is take you into the word of God and tell you what God said, because that is where the authority lies. So it is because every word of Scripture is breathed out by God, that is why Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. I would even put it this way, how dare we treat as authoritative something that fails to meet the standard? When we talk about religious cults, we talk about religious faiths that are distinctly different from true biblical Christianity, where does the problem lie ultimately? It ultimately lies in where the authority lies. Is the authority the word of God alone, or is it the authority the word of God, oh, and that very effective preacher and teacher? Oh, those traditions that we have been writing over seasons of life. Oh, this person who's extremely gifted and knowledgeable, their opinion and the word of God now become on the same level. And guess what? Whenever you do that, guess what? They're not on the same level. You put the man ahead of it. It happens every time. And so we see that even Jesus dealt with this issue during his time period. Listen to what he says in Mark chapter 7. This is a very interesting statement because this is exactly what I think we're trying to communicate here. Mark 7, 6 says, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the scholars of his day, the people that debated theological matters. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching, and here is the key, for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other things, such like things ye do. And he saith, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. That is exactly what we're talking about here. And by the way, you can be in a church that has a doctrinal statement that says, we believe that the word of God is given by inspiration of God, that it is preserved, that it is pure. We believe in inerrancy. But by the way you handle the scriptures, you may demonstrate that you don't in practice believe this. It's something that is so critically important. When you hear authoritative preaching and teaching, it better be an explanation that is consistent with the text of scripture. And so Jesus addresses this issue. The second that we see is this. Not only do we preach the word because it is breathed out by God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but because it is profitable. Now, you may sit down and you go, well, Pastor, why do you have to say that the word of God is profitable? Of course we know that the word of God is profitable. Well, what's interesting about this concept of the word of God being profitable is that Paul explains how it is profitable. He is explaining how it's profitable because what it does is it draws this line in the sand between what does these things and what is not able to do these things. In other words, it's kind of like a watershed. It's like looking at the peak of a mountain. On one side, you have the river flowing to the Pacific Ocean, and on this side you have it flowing to the Atlantic. Actually, it'd be more like to the Gulf of Mexico, okay, if we're in Colorado or somewhere like that. But the idea is that we have to recognize the scriptures alone are profitable to do these things. Why would we preach something as authoritative that's powerless to meet mankind's greatest needs? Why would we elevate a cheap substitute and replace what God has ordained to shape his people into his image? Here's what the scripture says in Isaiah 55. Listen carefully to verses 9 through 11. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, this is really interesting. God is telling the people, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Now, where is he going to go with those statements? In the end, he's going to talk about how he's communicated his thoughts and his ways through his word. And as he has communicated his thoughts and his ways through his word is effectual. It actually accomplishes what he intended it to accomplish. And so let's look at what it says. He says, "As the rains cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Now he's giving this picture of the fruitfulness of a land that is well watered. He's showing these people that basically what he's saying is, that's the effect that the word of God has on the souls of men. That's what it does. You want to have a well-watered life, a life that flourishes, like he says in Psalm 1. I almost said chapters. That's not a chapter. Psalm 1. He talks about the person being like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf will not wither, and whatsoever it does will prosper. The best analogy I could think of in our current context is, well, it's kind of hot and dry right now in July. You drive through some neighborhoods and you see some yards that are plush and green. You know what that means? That means they're paid a lot of money to keep their grass green. All this water that's being spread. And then you have everybody else that says, I'm not doing that. And their grass is brown and it's dry. And hey, we get a, you know, couple of downpours and it cools down for a few days. It'll green up again. It's not dead, but it's not looking so good, right? This is the effect that the word of God has on a person's soul. A well-watered soul has the potential to be fruitful and to flourish. Then he goes on to say this. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So God has an intent behind the giving of his word. I would even go so far as to say that when we come to the gathered worship and we sit under the ministry of the word, God has an intent for the very text of scripture that in his sovereignty, he brings you to this place, you're sitting in this place to hear what he has to say. And what is sad is that you have some people who will hear it, they embrace it, they flourish. You have others who will hear it and they'll become cold, calloused, and hardened. God's word will accomplish its purpose. God is going to proclaim his truth, and he's going to get our attention. But the point that I'm making here is simply the point that Paul makes. He says, the scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And we talked about those things at another time, so I'm not going to dig into those again. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, very interesting passage. I remember teaching this to my kids recently. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That is an incredible text, is it not? Let me read that again. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, I really believe he was referring to this text right here. Her life was the picture of what Jeremiah is writing in these verses. People who have rejected the source of living water, God, the one who wants them to thrive, the one who's communicated himself through his written word, and they have access to it, and through the scriptures, they can be a flourishing people. they set it aside, and they create their own cistern that they want to be satisfied out of. And he says, it's cracked. And you're going to go to that cistern, and you're not going to find any water, and you're going to be parched, and you're going to be dry. In other words, you want to talk about the authority and the profitability of Scripture versus the fact that other substitutes fall short, will leave you parched. They will not give you what you need and what you ultimately desire. The third, preach the word because through it, believers are fully equipped to grow into spiritual maturity. Here is the way that he puts it. So that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect has the idea of fully matured, complete. A person who's not immature and blown about with every single whim of life. A person who stands steady and they stand strong because they have depth, they have maturity, they're well rooted in life. He says that this scripture was given so that the man of God would be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means everything that you need to obey God, to walk in obedience to his will, to know him the way that he wants you to know him, everything that he intends you to know and understand about himself and about your responsibility to him, he's given it to you in the Bible. We talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. This is why we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And so we see in Psalm 19, 7 through 10, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And if you look at that psalm, he talks about what the word of God is and then what the word of God does. For instance, let me mention this again. It says that the law of the Lord is perfect. Therefore, what does it do? It converts the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure. Therefore, what do? They make the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right. Therefore, what do? They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Therefore, what does it do? It enlightens the eyes. And that's that statement, enlightening the eyes, is it's like a person who is crawling on their hands and knees in the desert, and they are parched and they're going to die. And all of a sudden, they crawl over this little gorge and they look, and there's a river right there. They go, water, that's what I need. They drink that cool, refreshing water, and what happens? Their eyes are enlightened. They're in a position where they are refreshed, and they are re-energized, and they are strengthened. Like when we talk about the reviving of God's people, that is really the sense that we're talking about there. Folks, we need this. You cannot get this anywhere else. Don't accept a cheap substitute for this. God's word is where we've got to go if we want to be strengthened, if we want to be wise, if we want to live lives that have richness and fullness. We cannot accept cheap substitutes. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O Lord. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I hope that you see what the Bible is clearly saying here. So what is the ultimate goal of preaching? The ultimate goal is repentance and spiritual transformation. So when we talk about repentance, we're talking about the way that I think needs to change. Okay? Our natural thinking is wrong thinking. Now, that's not to say that we think as wrong as we possibly could think about everything in the world. We have this thing called common grace. God has given us good sense, but that doesn't mean that we think biblically. And so when a person comes and places their faith in Christ, God's word has to go into their heart, has to uproot all of those lies. It has to be replaced with truth so that this person will think in a way that honors and pleases the Lord. That's what repentance is. We tend to think of repentance as a change of behavior or a change of direction, but the change of direction, the change of behavior is what flows out of repentance. If I am thinking wrong, then I'm walking wrong. Now, I may change the way that I'm walking, but if my thinking hasn't changed, guess what? It's just a matter of time before I'm, you know, right back where I was before. But if I change in the way I think, even when I'm beginning to veer, what happens? What has changed fundamentally in my heart pulls me back where I need to go. In other words, the fruit of repentance is what you and I see. Repentance is what goes on inside of us. That's the goal of preaching. It's that God would bring us to repentance in all kinds of areas of life. It might be the way we think about ourselves. It might be the way that we think about other people, the way that we think about our circumstances, the way that we think about how we grow. There are so many areas where the way that we think has to be confronted with the scriptures, the authority of scriptures, and the Holy Spirit has to convict us and convince us and turn our thinking to be biblical thinking. And then transformation. Transformation is what God does in a repentant heart. We are transformed through the renewing of our minds. That is the goal of the scriptures. And what's very interesting is how he puts it. He gives three simple words: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. My eye is watering because I have, I don't know, hand sanitizer in my hair or something. I have no idea. Sorry, guys. I'm not crying. My eyes are watering. I could be crying if it starts burning, though. I want you to think about those three words: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. They all are authoritative words, but they all have a different sense about them. For instance, the word reprove has the idea of being confronted through reasoned arguments. This is like what Paul did when he went to the synagogues. He would go into those synagogues, and as he went into the synagogues, what did he do? He preached from the scriptures. By the way, what were the scriptures? The scriptures for Paul were the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah. He'd go to these passages. And so what is he doing? He's laying out a case for who Jesus is, what he has done, why it matters. This is what reproof is. It's confronting wrong thinking with a reasoned argument. And this is an authoritative thing. Second, we see the word rebuke. Whew, man, this is getting to my eyes. The word rebuke means that a person is not going to listen to these reasoned arguments. Thank you. This is something. Something's working against me tonight, huh? It's not the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you that. Anyway, all right. That word rebuke means that a person who you have reasoned with from the scriptures is resistant. They won't listen. Well, there does come a point where you have to speak plainly with appropriate force to say, here's what is being said. Here's how you need to respond. It's on you. You've got to do this. You and I don't have the power to make people respond, but we sometimes have the responsibility to call people to see the truth. Then we see the third word, and that is exhort. This word exhort is actually the most gentle of these three words. The word exhort has the idea of to come alongside. By the way, this is the exact same word that we see in Romans 12:1, where he says, I beseech you, coming alongside of you to strengthen and encourage you. It's the same word that's used to describe the role of the Holy Spirit, how he is the comforter. And so there's an authoritative aspect, but it is taking the authority of Scripture to strengthen you, to encourage you. And so the preaching of God's word sometimes is reasoning with you from the authority of Scripture. Sometimes it is rebuking you, saying, God says this, are you going to listen? And sometimes it's coming alongside of you and exhorting you. It's encouraging you. We all need this. We all need this. If you don't have this in your life, guess what? You don't grow. I don't grow. We will not grow without the word of God being authoritatively pressed upon our hearts through reasoned arguments, rebuke, and exhortation. We desperately need this. And the last thing that's very interesting about it is this. He explains the nature of the attitude that should come into this kind of teaching. Three phrases: in season, out of season. What does that communicate? Consistency. Hey, sometimes people are hungering to hear the truth, and sometimes they're trying to get away from you. Okay? It's like, I see you coming, Pastor. I'm not going to talk to you about this. Forget it, man. I saw that text message. I'm not answering that text message. Consistency, in season, out of season. when people seem to be growing and when they seem to be lethargic. You know, there were times that Jesus preached and what happened? The people left. Then we look at Pentecost and what do we see? 3,000 souls saved, converted. It's amazing. We look at the ministry of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Isaiah had a very up and down ministry. The fact is that someone who is called to minister in the word has to do it consistently, in season, out of season. It's really not about the responses of the people around us. It's about what he tells us to do. The second phrase, with all long suffering, this is really important. It indicates that this kind of teaching and preaching needs to be with patience and kindness. You know, preaching can be very direct, but it can also be kind and gracious. It can be. It can be both at the same time. You can speak very straight to a person about something, and they know it's not a personal antagonism towards them. They understand, you are telling me this because that's what God said. And that word long-suffering means that we got to be patiently going through the ups and downs of it. The best example that probably most of us can appreciate is that of raising a kid, raising our children. There are going to be days that they're absorbing what we say, and there are going to be days that it just does not seem to be sinking in at all, and it's very frustrating, and it's very discouraging. But what do? We just keep going day after day after day, investing in them, praying for them, and recognizing that God can work in them even when it's beyond our ability. The last phrase, with doctrine. I think of the phrase, a passion to communicate the truth, to explain what the Bible is saying. So as we reprove and we rebuke and we exhort different elements of preaching, it is to be done consistently, patiently, and with a passion to communicate the truths of Scripture. So what's the application? Let me give you a couple of thoughts and we'll close with this section. That's truth number 2 of 4. So here we go. Our view of Scripture should compel us to have an unwavering commitment to biblical preaching. I hope that you have a strong, firm, solid conviction. I need the Word of God to be preached to me. Secondly, it's both illogical and disobedient to neglect and replace the preaching of the Scriptures with some cheap and unsanctioned substitute. It's so important that we don't take what God blesses and what God works through and set it to the side, and we replace it with something that we've created that we think somehow will be better. When we figure out it's not, the damage is done. And that's a really sad thing for us to recognize. Thirdly, preaching is by nature confrontational and necessary for our growth into Christ-likeness. Now, when I say that it's confrontational, I don't mean that it's ugly and nasty and in your face and in an inappropriate way, but it needs to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those elements need to be in that teaching of God's word. And then lastly, those who minister in the word need to have a long-term view of its effectiveness. I want to encourage you, don't judge your ministry in the lives of other people by a snapshot. Because that snapshot may look better than the whole picture. Or it might look a lot worse than the whole picture. You understand what I'm saying? You need to judge the entirety of the process. And so it's important that we don't just get bogged down. On a good day, we start becoming proud and self-reliant. And on a bad day, we are discouraged beyond imagination. We have to stay steady and just continue to do the work that God's called us to do, because in the end, God is looking at a long-term commitment, not just a point in time. It's very, very important. I've had this conversation several times with my wife about our children, we're raising them. We'll have this conversation. She'll say something like, Joel, I'm really concerned with this right here with our children. And I'll say, I am too, but this is just one day amongst many. Let's take a big, long-term view of this situation, and let's begin addressing the root of this so that as time goes on, this behavioral issue or this thinking issue gets addressed. That one moment is not going to make or break the entirety of the story. It's how you respond in that moment and how you continue to respond over the rest of the years that God gives you to interact with that young life. And so I want to encourage you, let's be people who have a firm conviction that because God's word is his word, it bears his full authority because of its sufficiency, because of its effectiveness, let's be people who believe in the preaching of God's word, personally and practically. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Father, I pray that you'll take these truths and really make them settle into our hearts. Father, help me as a minister of the gospel to do this work in a way that is consistent with your will. And I pray that every individual that has the opportunity to preach and teach in this church would do the same. Father, help us all to be gripped by the sacredness and the seriousness of this great work. Help us to be sobered by it, and help us to be passionate about it. I pray that you would take these truths and really use them to impact our lives, not just today, but for years to come. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.